right, good evening. Let's go ahead and we'll open up to Ezekiel. We're going to be in chapter 33. We're going to try and get through chapter 35 tonight. And just a quick announcement, we've got church on Sunday, so everyone's invited to come back for that. And we'll be in Revelation 13. So with that, while you're opening up to Ezekiel chapter 33, I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you care so deeply about us, Lord. We thank you that you've got a special plan for each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God of restoration, Lord. We thank you that you're a God who never gives up on us, Lord. Thank you that you don't throw the towel in on us. Lord, we ask that tonight, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would not just be those that would be listening, but we would be those that would be applying, that we would be responding, Lord, to what you'd speak to us about. God, I pray that that our lives, Lord, at the end of the day today, God, that we can look back and say that it was productive for you, Lord, that it was glory building for you. And Lord, if we can't say that right now, Lord, I pray that in our study tonight, Lord, during this time, for the rest of the evening, Lord, that we would be dedicated to you, Lord, that we would be devoted to you, Lord, and that we would listen and be attentive with our hearts and our minds, Lord, and then, Lord, that we would respond in our actions, in our attitudes, Lord. So, God, we thank you again, and Lord, we lift up this passage to you. We ask your blessings on it as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are now beginning the last section of the book of Ezekiel. This is about the coming of the prophecies that are taking place. So far, the first 24 chapters, we see that Ezekiel was commissioned, and then he told Israel, you're going to be taken captive. And then the rest of those chapters, after from chapters 4 through 24, just talked about the captivity that was going to take place. Ezekiel didn't speak in terms of if it would happen, but when it was going to happen, when Israel was going to be taken captive, when judgment was going to come. After that, we went into chapters 25 through 32, and we saw that judgment then involved the nations that were surrounding Israel and Jerusalem. And God basically was saying, you've mistreated my children, and I don't take kindly to that, and so I'm going to bring judgment upon you. One of the things that I think it's really important to learn, especially right now, for us to understand the transition that's taking place here in this chapter for the rest of the book, is that the question might arise, well, is there any hope for God's people? There's been judgment and judgment and judgment, and God is dealing with his children, and he loves them, but he's been dealing with them. So the question might arise, is there any hope? One of Ezekiel's contemporaries wrote, one of his contemporaries, Jeremiah, wrote in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I just want to kind of reiterate this. I think with all of the warfare that takes place in our lives, with all of the, you know, maybe even the punishment that we're going through, there is a point that God says, listen, you need to understand, I've got a future and a hope for you. Our God is the God of restoration. So wherever you find yourself tonight, if you find yourself in a place where you need to hear this word, I hope that it's encouraging. Ezekiel now joins Jeremiah's word of encouragement as God begins speaking to him. And so the remaining chapters in this book, chapters 33 through 48, is all about the restoration of the Jews. And we're going to see that God brings newness in this restoration. I'm just going to give you the first point, chapters 33 through 39. We're going to be in them for a while, so I'm not going to give you the full outline. But there's a new birth that's going to take place. And I just appreciate that. When God does a work of restoration, it's a new work. It's a new birth. I want to also remind you, when Jesus was a baby, that the devil came after him fiercely. And he moved upon King Herod's heart. And King Herod said, kill all of the babies 2 years and younger. So whenever God's doing a new work, you got to be on guard for that. So maybe this is where you're at. Maybe you're in sort of a new birth, maybe a resurrection sort of phase in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're being restored in some ways. You have to understand, in this newness, in this new birth period, that the devil's going to come and he's going to try and stop it. So in the upcoming weeks, we're going to see where God spoke to Ezekiel 2,500 years ago, and that some of these things are going to be taking place before our very eyes and yet in the future. So each week, I want to share just a little bit about hope, because I really think there needs to be hope. We need to have hope. We need to have this continually infused into our lives. Just a few verses every week, I'll kind of throw some in, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He says, we're new creations. And so we need to walk in that. We need to walk in the fact that we're a new creation, that God is saying, hey, listen, the past is the past, let it go. It's under the blood, let it go, move forward, and I'm going to do something brand new through you. We also have to understand that God says in Philippians 4:19, he says, listen, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he gives us basically an unlimited bank account to achieve all those things that God wants us to achieve. One more verse I'll give you. I've got a ton of them, but I'm going to be sharing them each week. But Mark 9:23 basically says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And so what we need is we need to have our faith activated. So hopefully tonight, maybe you come in, you're like, you know what, there's no hope. I'm beat up. I don't feel like I can get up and move forward. I don't even know if I can. Listen, believe. Just believe. We pray that God would activate our faith at this time so we can then move forward in the things that God has. I'll share more of these. I've got a ton of scriptures on this. There's a lot that God says about hope, because we can get discouraged. Some people are prone to get more discouraged easier than others. So I think God would say to all of us, listen, just keep pressing forward. In that discouragement, in those new works, in the long walks with the Lord, a lot of times the enemy will just beat on us and beat on us and beat on us and beat on us. And what happens is we have a tendency just to kind of fall back in it. When it seems chronic, when the warfare seems unending, there's you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You need to understand that there is light. You may not see it. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Keep pressing forward. And so these chapters are really going to speak to us about that. God is going to say, I'm not done with you, Ezekiel. In fact, I've got a plan for you. Ezekiel 33 is a transition in the book of Ezekiel. It's a turning point as Ezekiel's prophetic tones, they change here in this chapter. Now, in these chapters 33 through 39, he's talking about a new birth of a nation. I will give you the outline here. The verses or the chapters we're going to look at tonight, this is the right roles. We're going to look at roles. What is necessary for a new birth? Well, there's three particular roles that we'll talk about tonight. That's chapters 33 through 35. Then chapter 36 is about the right renewal or the right restoration. Chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, and I'll try and have an outline for you guys next week so you can copy it down a little bit easier. There's still a lot of ground to go through tonight, and I want to make sure we have time to do it. But chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, there's a right resurrection. The rest of chapter 37, verses 15 through 28, is a right reunification. And then chapters 38 and 39, there's a right removal. So we'll go through. There has to be the right things taking place for the new birth. So basically, if you want a new birth, if you're in that new birth, these are some really good chapters to be honing in on and listening and watching what God does. In a new birth situation, here's what he's going to do. And this is what he promises. He's speaking to Ezekiel. The first thing we see in the right roles is chapter 33 talks about the role of a watchman. When there's a new birth taking place in our lives, when there's a new birth in the nation, Israel to then rise up into this new birth situation, you've got to have a watchman. You absolutely need a watchman. So God's going to place very strong emphasis, and he's going to be very direct about this. Now, listen, I want you to understand this, because part of a watchman's job is to say, listen, there's danger coming. There's impending danger, and you need to be forewarned about this. And sometimes there's a punishment that's involved. But I want you to understand this. The book of Hebrews tells us that God chastens us for this reason. God chastens us because he loves us. And it will change your perspective on the way things are. So maybe you're being spanked right now. Maybe there's been judgment. Maybe it's just been warfare. maybe God is saying, listen, there's a new work I want to do right now in your life. I sense that. I think that I think our nation needs a new birth. I think we need revival. I think we need to be praying for that. If you agree with me, listen, we need to be converted to new roles. We need to be converted to be watchmen. And that, you'll see this application come out. God is going to call Ezekiel to be the watchman for the nation. But you and I have roles as watchmen, maybe with a smaller group of people, you know? But we need to be listening to that. I would say this as we go through this. Israel's been judged. God has chastened them, and he says, it's because I love you, but Israel's brightest days are yet ahead. So if you've ever been punished, you have to understand it's no fun for a parent to do that. But the plan is always that there's going to be a bright day yet ahead. And so God is going to come in now in these verses, and he's going to renew this calling. He's going to repeat his promises. He's going to encourage us. He's going to be speaking to Ezekiel. And if you're into outlines, I'll lay this out for you. Verses 1 through 9 is the responsibility of the watchman. And we see in verses 1 through 5, he's going to say, this is what a definition of a faithful watchman is. If you want to be a faithful watchman, you'll want to follow verses 1 through 5. So let's see what God says to Ezekiel here in verses 1 through 5. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 5, the definition of a faithful watchman is, again, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, son of man, speak to the children of Israel, of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. So we see that this word comes again to Ezekiel. This is just amazing to me. It comes again to Ezekiel. Ezekiel keeps getting a word. He's now being recommissioned within the realm of his role as a prophet. He's saying by God, listen, you need to be a watchman. You need to be the watchman. What a watchman does is they would have the walls of a city to protect the city, and then they would have towers. And so the watchman would go up in the towers, and they would have this bird's eye view, and they would watch, and they would just like lifeguards, they just kind of watch the landscape, and they look, and if anything comes, any beasts, any animals, anything that would impose any danger to the city, the nation, they would blow a trumpet. If there was an invading army coming in, they'd blow the trumpet, and then it would be the responsibility of the people, and we'll get to that. But all that the watchman had to do was blow the trumpet. God says if they don't respond, then the blood's on their head. It's like preaching the word of God. I can preach tonight and I can tell you, hey, look, we need to be watchmen. And you can say, I don't want to be a watchman. That's on you. God doesn't twist my arm and say, you better make sure that they change. God says, you're just to deliver. You're just to trumpet the word that I'm giving to you. The question is, what vantage point has God given you of impending danger that are coming to the people that are around you? On whose walls has God placed you? Whose towers of the walls of the lives around you has God placed you? To whom has God given you a trumpet for? Maybe it's your kids or your family or friends, or maybe your neighbors or your coworkers. It could be a fellow customer at a grocery store. Who would it be that God would say, listen, you need a trumpet? The word that I'm giving you, you need to trumpet. You need to blast it and blare it. You need to blow it. We go into verses 6 through 9. We see the definition of the faithless. This is who you don't want to be. Look at verse 6. Ezekiel goes on. He says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. What a heavy message this is. Now, listen, I know we're transitioning. So there's a transition doesn't just go, a smoother transition is gradual. And so he's coming out of this judgment, but he's saying, listen, there needs to be watchmen. And you need to be faithful. You don't want to be a faithless one. In other words, if impending danger is coming, you don't want to be a person who says, I'm not going to blow the trumpet. Can you imagine a job interview? Can you imagine going into a job interview and they say, listen, the position you're taking, everything rises and falls on you. In fact, you're let's just have all of the employees come through and you're going to meet them and their families and you're responsible for their life completely. Like this is kind of like the heaviness of being a watchman. He's telling Ezekiel, listen, everything is on your shoulders, but you just have to do one thing, and that is blow the trumpet. And sometimes blowing the trumpet is extremely hard. Sometimes God will say, I want you to tell them they're living wicked lives. It's almost like that Mission Impossible quote, your mission, should you accept it, right? Should you choose to accept it? And then he gives it to him. And of course, we want to be those that would be the blowing of the trumpet. We want to be the alarm system for God. And it really is sharing his word. Paul said an interesting thing in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 26. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And the reason why he could say that is I was faithful. I got beat. I took a beating from time to time, but listen, I'm innocent because I've declared the word. If God told me to share the word, I declared it. And if you've ever been given a word, sometimes it won't even make sense. Sometimes it may not be like, hey, you're in sin, but maybe it's just God's got a word and you got to step out in faith. You've got to blow the trumpet. You've got to be faithful with what God has for you. And you step out in faith and then God is saying, amen, that's all I've asked you to do. The rest of the chapter, chapter 33, verses 10 through 33, is the responsibility of the people. So the prophet, the watchman, is just to blow the trumpet. And then we see in the rest of the chapter, it's up to the people. So verse 10 says this, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how then can we live? The word pining away, those words mean to waste away. It's talking about the diminishing effects upon a person's life because of sin. And if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, the wages of sin is death. And it just kind of brings you down. You can't really fully enjoy life when you're pining away in your sin. And so God is saying, listen, tell him this. Be that watchman, Ezekiel. How does God feel about people pining away? Look at verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Listen, the fact of the matter is, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the scripture says. You've heard it before, but we say it, we're reading, we're studying about it right now. In context, God doesn't want the wicked to perish. He doesn't want people to die in their sin. He wants them to be saved. And we have to understand, because of that, God is immediately quick to forgive. All a person has to do is turn to the Lord and confess with their mouth. And it says he's immediate and he'll forgive them. He responds immediately. Verse 12 goes on, it says, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall shall the righteous be able to live because of the righteousness in the day that he sins. So what he's saying is that there's a proximity, an immediate proximity to our conversion. We need to keep that immediate proximity. In other words, if you ask for forgiveness, you walk down the aisle, you respond to an altar call, you accept the Lord, 25 years, 30 years later, if you haven't been walking with the Lord, it doesn't say a whole lot about that conversion. God says it has to be something ongoing, has to be something that we're maintaining. And real quickly, I'll just take a little tangent application. I think the church in the United States has missed this point. I think we make it too easy for people to say, well, I accept the Lord when I was in elementary school. Well, what have you done in the last week for the Lord? Have you been reading? Have you been praying? Are you worshiping? Are you serving? Are you discipling? What are you doing? What does your life consist of? because God he's got this standard for us. It's not perfect. I mean, the standard is perfection. We don't mean it, but Jesus does. But then he says, listen, here's the things I want you to do. Again, Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's looking at the end of his life. He says, listen, I've kept the faith. I've been consistent all the way to the very end. And now I know, hey, this boat is departing. That's the words he used in the original language, in the Greek. He's talking about, like, I'm casting off. I'm about ready to go up into heaven. But I have been faithful to the very end. So there needs to be something in us that says, Robert, you need to be more dedicated to the Lord. You need to fight the good fight. You need to finish the race. You need to keep the faith. Jesus, he talked about when people die, they're going to stand before him, and he'll say this to those that did do the right things, for those who were committed to him, he'll say this, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. It's completed. He said it correctly. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There's a story I heard about a pastor who was out golfing with his dad and his brother, and they picked up another golfer, and they're driving along, and the other golfer, they didn't know, they just kind of picked up an extra person to golf with, and he turned to the dad and he says, hey, are these your sons? Dad goes, yeah, these are my sons. And he says, what do they do for a living? Just kind of small talk. He says, well, they're pastors. And he says, well, you must really be proud. And he said, the dad said this, so far I am. The message that Ezekiel is bringing to Israel is that what you are is only what you are so far. One decision can change everything for us. We have to stay on that narrow road. God gives us a course, and we need to stay on that course, on that raceway. We need to stay in that race, and we need to finish it strong. We need to make it all the way to the finish line and do our very best. And that's the message that Ezekiel is saying. Listen, as a watchman, I'm telling you, stick on that road. Stay determined for the Lord. God continues in verse 13, and he says this through verse 16. He says, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Restitution is part of genuine repentance. I won't go into this, but there was an evil tax collector, Zacchaeus, and when he was converted, he gave back the money that he had defrauded people of fourfold. He said, listen, God has done a work in my life. I'm converted, and I need to respond to it. It's not just the mouthing of a prayer. It's a changing of a heart that takes place. One way that a man shows that he's not repentant is that he blames God. And that's what Ezekiel calls the nation out on in verses 17 through 20. He says, verse 17, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his ways. These Jews were blaming God for their captivity. Hey, listen. They were saying, listen, the fall of Jerusalem, somehow this is God's fault. When in reality, it was a direct result of their own behavior. One of the best ways that we prove our repentance is by being willing to accept the consequences of our sin. Listen, sometimes you get up and you teach stuff. When you're teaching, it's like, this is really easy to preach. But it's difficult in practice, and this would be one of those. Accepting the consequences for our sin is not necessary. Just so you understand, it's not as easy done as it is said, but it still needs to be done. It talks about that. Israel's giving us a pretty good definition of arrogance here, and just taking all the things that they had done, where they had been warned and warned and warned for decades, and has the nerve to turn around and say, God, it's your fault. What a contrast with Ezekiel. Do you remember when we were studying through Ezekiel 24 and it says that Ezekiel, his wife, died on the exact day that the Babylonians began their siege in Jerusalem. And God said, you're to be mute, Ezekiel. I want you to be expressionless. He was silent for 23 months. Can you imagine how painful those 23 months would have been? Don't talk to anybody about this, Ezekiel. Don't show any emotion. I want the people to see, as you represent me, I want them to see what it's like, what I feel with this departure taking place, with this death in the nation taking place. And Ezekiel just had to be stoic. I'll get to this in just a sometime tonight, hopefully. But this is why Ezekiel kept getting a word from the Lord. Because whatever God told him to do, he did. When I was younger in the ministry, I thought, God, whatever you tell me, I'll do. And the older I get in the ministry, I realize I don't know how willing I am. I'll get into more of this in just a little bit. But look at verse 21. Ezekiel tells us what happened at the end of those 23 months. Verse 21 says this, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the fifth day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. One of the men of Jerusalem escaped from the invading army, travels 900 miles to Babylon and reports all of this to Ezekiel. And then God opens Ezekiel's mouth again. Look at verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute. God saying, listen, now I've been speaking to you and I've told you to remain silent. Now you're going to be able to share. And he begins speaking. And now Ezekiel is going to really literally make history. He's going to talk about the history of Jerusalem, of Israel. And he's saying, listen, your captivity is history. It's a done deal. Ezekiel now begins speaking about the restoration. This will be the theme for the rest of the book of Ezekiel, about their restoration. In verse 23, it says this, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit the ruins in the land of Israel are saying Abraham was only one and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. The word of the Lord came again to Ezekiel. God has a brand new word for Ezekiel. And I have to admit, I've been surprised as we've gone through the book of Ezekiel, how often God says, I've got a new word for you. I've got a new word for you. I never realized that this took place. This is one of the things that has stood out the most to me as we've studied through the book of Ezekiel. God just has a brand new word for Ezekiel, a brand new word. And honestly, I'm envious. If you've ever had a word from the Lord for a people, for a person, it's this incredibly spiritual, deep thing where God, you know God is speaking to you and it gives you something. It's like a high that cannot be compared to anything else for me. And then God says, listen, here's the word for you, Ezekiel. There were people who were false prophets and they came in and they said something. And what they've done here, and I'll just go real quickly, is they said, well, listen, Ezekiel, we've got a different interpretation. And that's what a false prophet, a false teacher will always do. And they change their story. Listen, the word of God is consistent. And Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they keep the same word the whole time to Israel. But these false prophets, they came in and said, listen, Abraham was one man, but we're many. And so this is really what God is actually doing right now. And God says, listen, I don't appreciate this. Wait till we get to next chapter. Wait till we get to next chapter and see what God thinks about these types of people. In verse 25 through 27, we're going to see God responds to how they spin this. Verse 25 says this. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. You lift your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field, I will give it to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die in their pestilence. Their sin had disqualified the Jews from possessing the land. Their sin was a reason that the destruction was coming upon the Jews and they were being taken captive. Even though the Jews, some of the Jews had escaped, they were still eventually dying because of their sin. Verses 28 through 33, look at what happens here. For I will make the land desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone is saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that the Lord that comes from the Lord. So they come to you, Ezekiel, as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, and they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a listen, verse 32. Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play it well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, they will know that a prophet has been among them. What an incredible ministry that God has given to Ezekiel. He's given him some of the most strange, most bizarre skits and performances to act out in front of the nation of Israel. Here's some, just a real quick recap of some of his theatrics and his antics. He laid on his side for 430 days. Ministry. Over a year, just 430 years, he laid on his side as a way to show a sign to the nation of Israel. Another one, he dug a hole in the wall of his house, and then he would go in and out of it, in and out of it, in and out of it. He built a model city of He took toy soldiers, and he acted out a battle at one point. At another point, he pounded his fist and stamped his feet. Ezekiel's been called to do the strangest things, but each time God is saying, listen, Ezekiel, your whole life is a sign to my people. And he says to him in verse 32, and this is amazing to me. Again, as we study through, you just get to kind of hang up new applications and understandings. This is fascinating to me. He says, Ezekiel, the people are listening to you. And he says in verse 32, indeed, to them you are a very lovely song, one who has a pleasant voice. He's saying to him in these verses, listen, the people love listening to your sermons. You're a great preacher, Ezekiel. But the problem then is the problem now. The problem that Ezekiel has is the problem that human beings have today. People love to listen to a really good sermon. The problem is that that's all they do. When that's all they do, that's a problem. When there's no application, when there's no obedience, when there's no carrying out the word that they just heard, that's a problem. Ezekiel was a great communicator, but the audience didn't respond. They applauded, but they didn't apply. In James 1, verse 22, James tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen, we need to condition ourselves to not just take the word in when we hear the Bible studies, to when we're in our morning reading, to just read through and not apply. We need to be doers of the word. What is God speaking to you about in your morning devotions? Have you been pleasing to God today? Has your life brought him glory? God, have I done what you have wanted me to do today? Have I been faithful with the people that you've brought to me that I would share about you? We see the right roles continue as we go from the role of a watchman to the role of a shepherd in chapter 34. Look at chapter 34. We see that it begins talking about the false shepherd, verses 1 through 6. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wander through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. In these verses, Ezekiel, in this chapter, he's speaking about the shepherds of Israel, and he starts off talking about these worthless shepherds. He says, you're more concerned with yourself than you are the congregation, the flock. He says that these false shepherds, they look out for themselves rather than looking out for God's people. I want to share a verse or a passage with you. It's more than a verse, but in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus had started his public ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he gives, and he's quoting out of Isaiah chapter 61, and he quotes this passage, and he says, basically, this is what I'm called to do. If you shepherd anybody, if you're a pastor, this applies to you more than ever, more than any other group of people. But if you shepherd somebody, if someone's spiritual care has been entrusted to you, this is the heart of the Lord, and this is the way we're to do ministry. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what we do. We preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Are there people that are brokenhearted around you? Is your heart burdened for them? Or are you like, you know what? Somebody else will take care of it. To preach deliverance to the captives. Is there anybody who's in bondage? You preach deliverance to them. Listen, there's a way out. You don't have to be addicted anymore. Recovery of sight to the blind. Is there anybody around you that's blind? You let them know, listen, we can take care of this, and your eyes can see once again. We could restore your sight. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, there's a lot of people that are oppressed in this world. I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed, but I do believe they can be oppressed, and I believe that they can be heavily oppressed. So you could talk, and this could apply to believers or non-believers, but you set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen, if somebody's being oppressed and they're being held down, you have the anointing as a Christian to set them free. Go pray over them. Pray for them in the morning. Bring them to you. Lay hands on them. Tell them they're released from the bondage. You're no longer oppressed. And then to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is where all of the debts are forgiven. The acceptable year. This is the year of Jubilee. Listen, there's going to be a time that you and I are going to be able to go into the presence of God, and we're going to be free. Our sins are forgiven, but we're going to be able to shed these bodies and shed the flesh, and we're going to stand before him. This is an acceptable year. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the heart that God wants in the shepherd. The false shepherds of Ezekiel's day had the exact opposite intention. By the way, if you ever hear a pastor, a teacher who is different than this, don't listen to him anymore. This is the measuring. This is the plumb line. This is the measuring stick for us. Verses 5 and 6 basically just talks about there's a lack of shepherding. There's no shepherd, and so it scatters the flock, and then they're vulnerable. God says, just be faithful with the flock that you're entrusted with. That's all I asked you to do. Just be faithful with the flock. And we need to do that. We see the forsaking shepherd in verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. What you'll hear here is the personal pronouns, my flock, my flock. You're going to keep hearing that because it is his flock. You're his flock. The very first message that I taught out here when we started the church was, he's the shepherd, not me. I'm here to serve a purpose, but he's the shepherd. Don't look to me, look to him. I will fail you. That is certain. I'm going to fail you, but he will not. And so he says it twice in this verse. He says, my flock, my flock. You've already heard him say, my flock, my flock. This is his flock. You take care of his flock. Verses 9 and 10, we see that there's a faithless shepherd. It says, oh, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. The faithless shepherd does absolutely no good and feeds on the flock. By the way, that is a definition of a wolf. A wolf's diet is a sheep. You know what I like about the next group of verses? We have the faithless shepherd, verses 9 and 10, and then we have in verses 18 and 19, the foul shepherd, but right between this, we have the faithful shepherd. Verses 11 through 17, look at the faithful shepherd. God says, this is pleasing in my eyes. This is what I want to see in ministry. When you minister to people, this is how I want you to be. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed myself, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. God says, I got plans for Israel. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down, church. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. God's looking for his flock. And then when he finds them, he says, I'm going to bring them to a place that they lie down. When you talk to shepherds, they will tell you this is one of the hardest things to do with the flock is to have them lie down. And the reason why is sheep are skittish. They're very nervous. They're very aware of their surroundings and the pending danger. It's hard to get them to a point that they recline because they don't feel that sense of contentment and peace. In fact, to lie down, a sheep has to be free from four irritations: fear of predators, friction from other sheep, famine, they need plenty of food, and flies. Those are the four things that sheep need. That's what Jesus frees us from. He's a good shepherd. Verses 16 and 17, the flock is never solely the shepherd's fault. This is good too. If you're a shepherd, listen, just like a watchman, the congregation has a responsibility. Verse 16 says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the brokenhearted and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Sometimes the flock doesn't do so well. And God says, listen, I see it. I see everything. And I'll take care of it. Verses 18 and 19, we see the foul shepherd. Listen how picturesque these verses are. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture and to have drunk the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. In other words, what you present to my flock is garbage. You have plenty for yourself, but then you trample down all of the good grass, a good pasture, and then you take your feet, and it's like you clean your dirty feet in the waters. But you get clear water. You know, Jesus gave us the model of you first. I will take care of you first. That's what he has shown us. I will sacrifice my life for you. That's the model for ministry. And the foul shepherd says, I'll take care of me first. Verses 20 through 25, there's the feeding shepherd. Verse 20. So therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. So he's saying, I'm going to make sure that the feeding takes place and it's done appropriately. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This whole passage is talking about Israel's restoration, but it's involved. It involved more than just regathering the scattered sheep. He's talking about feeding them. He's talking about taking care of them. He's talking about the promises that he has for them. Verse 25, Israel is going to one day have a peaceful place. They're going to have rest. And he says this in verse 25. He says, and I will make a covenant with them, and I will cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Again, things that a sheep will only do when it's safe. I know we're not the perfect congregation, but I hope that there's a freedom to worship here. I hope there's a freedom that you don't get beat up by people here. Sometimes there's a watchman has to call a person on sin, but I hope that we present a place that is consistent with this, that we feed the flock and that we take care of them, and that the flock are able to rest, to sit down, to lie down and receive the word. We want to foster that sort of environment. Verses 26 through 31, we see the fruitful shepherd. Verse 26 says, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any longer. Listen to how melodic these verses are. It really could almost be like a song. And he talks about these showers of blessings. And God is describing a fruitful shepherd. And he says there's an impact of showers. When we first moved here, the first month we moved here to Texas, it rained and it rained and it rained. The first Wednesday that we were here together as a family, it rained 13 inches. And I remember we had gone up to Calvary Chapel, Dallas, and we're like, we're here, you know. We went to their service, and I mean, it was raining, cats and dogs. And on the way back, we were driving back with our little tiny congregation. We're driving back in a van, and I remember Elizabeth, my oldest, she counted the lightning strikes. Coming from California, you have to understand, coming from California, the rain in Southern California is like, it's like a mist. You're like, wow, it's really raining, you know? And then you come here, and I mean, it's a downpour. And she stopped at 250 lightning strikes on the way home from Dallas. Incredible. 13 inches of rain. The first month that we were here, there was so much rain. The month of August, there was so much rain in the month of August that it raised the annual average by 1 inch. I mean, you have to imagine, it was enough rain to impact all the years that they have been recording it. One of the things that really struck me is how quickly the grass grew when it rained out here. It rains, and if you've seen that, as soon as it, I mean, if there's a lot of rain, you know that within a couple of weeks, the grass is going to fly up. Second thing that really struck me is interesting is that there were some folks at our church that had gardens, and they said that the fruits and the vegetables were just like growing like never before, and they were shocked. There is something about showers of blessings where God makes a shepherd fruitful, and it has to do with water. Has to do with the word of God. If you want to be a faithful, fruitful shepherd, you teach. It feeds the flock, but it brings fruit. And that's what we need to do. The faithful shepherd will be one that teaches the water of the word. Verses 27 through 29, he just talks about there's going to be a garden of renown. Again, it's just going to be a land of, the land of Israel is going to be a garden of renown. And If we ever make it to Israel, pray that we do. I would really like to go to Israel and take a trip as a church, or whatever. If I ever do, you know what I'm going to do? I guarantee you this. I am going to seek out the fruit of Israel because I heard that it is amazing. It is a garden of renown, and that's the way it is today. By the way, there was one point, we'll probably teach about this in the upcoming chapters, but at one point, all of the topsoil was removed from Israel, and they began bringing the topsoil back. They put a topsoil on top of Israel, and then they grew these amazing trees. They thought the place was desolate. Mark Twain went into Israel, and he said, "This is the most God-forsaken place I've ever seen." He spoke of Israel. And now when you look at it, I mean, it's an incredibly vibrant agricultural area. And if I ever get there, I'm going to eat some fruit. I'll tell you what, we'll just get through these verses and we'll stop for tonight. We'll come back and take chapter 35. I really want to get through it tonight because it's the role of a messenger, but we'll stop here. Verse 31 and 30 and 31 say this. "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God gives a great promise, and he says, "I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. One day, all pastures will yield to the chief shepherd, and they will declare, and they will share, and they will preach and teach the word of God, and they will encourage the congregation." We'll have to wait for that. Right now, we don't have all of the shepherds doing this, but that's the way that we want it to be. And that's what God says, "I'm honored with this." All right, so we've gone through chapter 33, the role of the watchman. Chapter 34 is the role of a shepherd. These are the right roles. The third role that we see here is the new birth of the nation. We see it in chapter 35, it says the role of a messenger. Let's go ahead and take a look at verses 1 and 2, where it talks about God directing his message through his messenger. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." So there's a lot of history behind this. Mount Seir, it's a synonym for Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Now, when we tie this into Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we see a passage where it says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau," or Edom, "I have hated." And so it's more than a hyperbole here, more than an exaggeration. God is using something of a linguistic idiom at this time where he was saying, "My inheritance is going to Jacob rather than Esau." Well, Esau, he was the firstborn and Jacob was the secondborn. So this didn't sit well with Esau. And so over the years, Edom became very embittered towards God's choice and took the opportunity to be not only jealous, but rejoicing when bad things would happen to Israel. So Ezekiel is going to say to Edom, look what he says in verses 3 through 6. It says, "And say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have had an ancient hatred, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword, by the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God," and he lives forever, "as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you." So we see these words, ancient hatred. There's a perpetual, everlasting hatred that Edom had for the Jews. The Edomites had been harboring an old grudge. They had an axe to grind. And in these four verses, five times Ezekiel uses the word blood, because that's what Esau was all about. That's what they wanted. They wanted the Jewish blood. They wanted there to be shed blood of the Jews. And so it's kind of an interesting, almost a pun here, where Edom's name actually is and means red, which is the color of blood. So what God is saying is, hey, red, hey, Edom, your future is going to be blood. Your blood's going to be spilt and everything's going to be bloody. So why is God promising this judgment to come to Edom? Look at verses 7 through 10. Ezekiel explains it. He says, "Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns, and I will fill its mountains with the slain. And on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities will be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. So Edom was boasting. They were taking advantage and rejoicing in the fact that Israel and Judah was being judged. And so they began boasting, saying, we're going to go ahead and take advantage, and we're going to take over Israel and Judah, even though they knew that God had chosen Jacob over them. And so they were going against God's plan, and this was what God had a problem with. Whenever you go against his plan, when he has promised, when he has prophesied, when he has spoken through his prophets about something taking place, whenever a man, a nation comes against God's plan like that, God will step in and intervene. So now we see in verses 11 through 13, Ezekiel explains that God knows how to judge Edom. It says, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed and your hatred against them, the Jews, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard it all, heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus, with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. So we see that God says again, this famous line, he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord, the theme of the book of Ezekiel. But he also says here, twice in this verse, he says, I have heard. God knows and he hears everything. It reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 6, when the king of Syria was planning to attack Israel, and it kept getting thwarted. Elisha kept telling the nation of Israel, the leadership, saying, you need to plan against this, and here's where they're going to come at you and get you from. And so the king of Syria brought all his people in, and he said, where do we have a spy? Who is the spy among us? And then in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about this, and it says, and one of his servants answered the king of Syria, and he said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words which you speak in your bedroom. So God knows your secret place, and God knows your most secret conversations. And when it comes to thwarting his plans, God will always make those things known, will always step in, will always intervene and not allow it to happen. So now we come to verses 14 and 15. We'll wrap up this chapter in the study, and it says, thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So the attitude that Edom had was horrible. And the whole earth is going to rejoice when God judges Edom. So again, what specifically did Edom do that offended God so much? They took pleasure and they sought the opportunity to take advantage of their brother Israel. Church, I think there's a good word for us as we end our study tonight. I think there's a good word that we wouldn't kick a brother when he's down, that we wouldn't rejoice when a brother falls and has issues, but rather we would look to encourage them, to lift them up, to pray for them, to strengthen them. That's much more along the lines of the Lord's heart. And so I think we can learn a valuable lesson from Edom. God won't take kindly to that. And so let's align our thoughts and our intents and our purposes and our plans according to God's heart. Amen? All right, let's pray.
Father, we thank you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your passion for us, Lord. Thank you that you are a God of restoration, Lord. I thank you that you promised to not be done with us. And Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name, Lord, restore us. Give us a new birth, Lord. Resurrect us. God, whatever that needs to be, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, do that work in us. God, I pray that you'd breathe, Lord. You breathed into Adam, into the nostrils. You breathed the breath of life. God, you breathed into the church, and they became the church. God, we ask that you'd breathe fresh upon us.
Anoint us, God, with your Spirit. God, help us to have new walks with you. Help us to be pleasing to you, Lord. Help us to wake up in the morning and ask you, Lord, what is it? What is it, Lord, that you want us to be doing today for you? Lord, what's your agenda today? God, may we dedicate ourselves fresh and new tonight to you. May that be resonating in our hearts and echoing, Lord, on our lips. God, we want to be pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be sold out. Help us to be dedicated, Lord. And as we take these steps, as, Lord, we become fresh and new in our walks with you, God, I pray that you would guard us from the attacks of the enemy. God, breathe on your church. Breathe new life, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.